morning, beginning with verse 21. Now, Paul is writing to the Philippians, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, Father, all your word is given to us to fully equip us for your service. And there is not a wasted word or phrase in any of your scripture. And as we come to this final portion of this letter from your servant Paul, by your Holy Spirit, given and preserved by him, would you help us to be more thoroughly equipped today? To be drawn closer to you, and to be drawn closer to each other, and more than just warm feelings, but in practical service as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So, verses 21, 22, and 23 may not jump out with a full, rich, doctrinal cannon fire right in front of you, as maybe some passages do. But I do believe that there's something here, a couple of things in here that might miss our eye if we just sort of tack it on with the passage that we looked at last week regarding principles of giving and receiving. And so this morning, as we took some time to look at the introduction of Paul's letter to the Philippians, I want to take some time also looking at the final greeting or the last words of Paul. And as we're looking at this passage this morning, I really want to break this morning's message up into two different words that he has to say to the Philippians as he's closing this letter. And the first word is one of expressions of greetings. Expressions of greetings. You may have seen this in verses 21 and 22 particularly. And here he says that there are greetings from brothers who are with me. Now, who would these brothers be? Well, perhaps one would be Timothy, who's still with him at the moment. And probably not Epaphroditus, who he's mentioned in the letter, because Epaphroditus would be bringing this letter with him back to Philippi as he returns 800 miles back home. But he probably means Timothy, perhaps. Maybe even the Philippian jailer, that Roman soldier who was stationed in Philippi for a season. Maybe he's back in Rome now. Certainly there is a church body in Rome of believers. He mentions in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, those brothers who had been emboldened in their proclaiming the gospel, even as they see him imprisoned. So he's speaking of the church there in Rome, believers. We don't know the exact names, but the believers, and then he gives this sort of surprising greeting, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. How unlikely to find believers serving in Nero's home, the persecutor of Christians. And yet here are these saints, unashamed of their faith, even while they are somehow in his household. Now, most likely this would not be family members, but to the Greek mind, the household could include some of the guards that were guarding Nero. Perhaps some of these guards who had been chained to Paul have now been set free in Christ and belong to his kingdom. And they, as a member of Nero's household or Caesar's household, also greet the church in Philippi. Perhaps, as was the practice, as Rome expands their territories, every once in a while they would go and they would gather slaves from different regions. Maybe, this is just conjecture, just trying to see who might these brothers be. Perhaps there were some Philippians who had once been with the church in Philippi, but had been whisked away to Rome into Caesar's home. Perhaps they're sending their greetings to those who are familiar with. Don't really know. But these saints are bold to be known as saints, followers of Christ, even in Caesar's house. That's a great, remarkable expression of the gospel, reaching the ends of the world. Rome would have been, for those Hebrews, like Paul, Rome would have been considered the end of the world. And yet the gospel has reached even into Caesar's house. But what I'm really wanting to pay attention to is not so much the who of who's giving the greetings here, but rather Paul's command. Rather, there's this general expression of greetings from Paul and those who are, he's with, but there is this command, there's this expectation to give greeting in verse 21. The very first phrase. Look at this with me. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. It's not first person singular, I greet. Paul has already done this somewhat at the beginning of the letter. As he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. He's already addressing the entire congregation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a standard greeting. This is not, in verse 21, Paul reminding them that he's saying hello. Rather, it's a command. Third person, plural, you all, greet every saint. And in the Greek, it's not every saint as in another you all, but this could very well be translated with all veracity to the Greek. You all greet everyone, every singular individual who's listening to the letter and more, as I talk about that in a moment. So he's giving this command, this imperative. You all, each one, greet each and every saint in Christ Jesus. What does he mean to say greet? The Tibetans have a practice in that which they greet somebody, they bow low and they show their hands with their palms out to show that they carry no weapons. And they stick their tongues out, which I won't do to you, as a symbol of there is no evil on my tongue toward you. Interesting greeting. Probably not what Paul was meaning, but perhaps something of the holy kiss. There is something personal happening in that exchange. The word can be used as salute, not maybe in a military sense, but to recognize that somebody is present. Not to simply ignore them. The word for greet can mean to welcome kindly with love and affection. And no doubt as Paul is ending his letter in which he is calling repeatedly for unity, that what he is after is they're greeting one another as a sign of their unity. The word for greet can mean something I do when I first see you. Or it can mean something I do when I'm leaving you. Sort of like the word that we are familiar with, say aloha, which can be a greeting of hello and a greeting of goodbye. And Paul is saying here, whether you have the opportunity at the beginning of your conversation or at the end of your time together, warmly, kindly, lovingly, affectionately, welcome, acknowledge one another. Again, I've tried to explain and emphasize here, not just greet your favorite saints, and not just greet those saints who are close in proximity to you, but greet every, each and every. The point is emphatic in the Greek. Every one of you. So every one who's listening to the letter is to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, we've already explained this, but let me say this. When we opened the letter, but let me just say, remember, saint is not some special category of Christian. Saint is every Christian who has been made holy and set apart by faith in Christ Jesus. Right? So greet every saint in Christ Jesus. This is his command for them. It's the command that the Holy Spirit gives to us. You greet every saint. Well, which saints, Pastor Ken? Well, I would say that those who are present, right? That's a good starting place, right? Those who are present in this room and who's present every Sunday. And I would say that many of you do very well with this. It is not unusual, and this is not complaint, this is compliment. It is not unusual for me to be here an hour after we've said the last amen because you're still greeting one another. And some of you are doing very well with that. Some of you take advantage of that half hour that we have between Sunday school and the time of worship, and you get here early if you're not here for Sunday school so that you can have time to greet one another. And maybe you don't know that time is built in, so typically Sunday school ends at 10, and we intend for there to be greeting time, ministry time, rejoicing time, fellowship time in those 30 minutes. Take advantage of that. Some, however, come in at the last minute and leave on the first minute. May I suggest to you, there's no way that you can fulfill Scripture by doing that. Get here a little earlier. Be willing to stay a little longer. For some of you, I hear that the excuse is, well, the body has changed and I don't know anybody. Well, can I tell you why? Because you don't greet every saint. Well, I don't know them. Well, that's why you're to greet them. Well, I'm embarrassed to do so. That I should know them, and it's been 6 months, and if I tell them that I've forgotten their names, I'll be ashamed. Well, guess what? Join the train. Some of you in this room have had me tell you, I am sorry to ask this question, but may I ask for the name of, and usually it's the name of children again. There's no harm. No one has ever bit me. Nobody's ever fired. Nobody's ever stopped coming because I asked for their name yet again. Generally, they were glad that I took the time to talk with them and ask their name. But Pastor Ken, it's hard for me to greet. Well, good. It's not impossible. Well, but Pastor Ken, what I really mean to say is it's very hard for me to greet. Wonderful. It's still not impossible. Well, Pastor, you don't know how God has made me. And I would say, but I know God's word, that He is at work in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. You are not alone. You can greet with your eyes fixed on the Lord and the love that He has for the saints who are with you. So certainly we can begin by greeting the saints who are here. Well, does that mean, so I'll give you a little wiggle room, right? Does that mean I need to greet every saint every single week? That's going to be tough. So let's just say you greet a new saint. Greet two new saints every week. In 4 months' time, you're going to have most of the congregation covered. And who knows what new close heart friends you're going to have because you took the time just to stop and find out how you might help somebody else, or how you can share praise of the Lord, or is there some way that you can be of use to that family or that individual? Remember, this is not my command. This is the Lord's command. And then we could be, perhaps, because Paul doesn't say, greet every present saint. What about greeting the absent saints? Well, who would be an absent saint? We're getting ready to experience some absent saints as some of our college students go away to college. Maybe we should find out now before they go what would be a good address so that throughout the year we might be able to greet them and share with them our love for them and encourage them. The Owls do this some throughout the year, and very thankful for that. But why not bombard some of our students so they don't feel like they've left home necessarily, but the home is coming to them? Greet those saints. And what about the saints that we know to be sick? We loved them when they were here. Should we not love them when they're not? I do ask the sick that I visit, who have you seen this week? Who have you heard from? And brothers and sisters, we're abandoning some of our sick brothers and sisters. There's a precious few who are going by to see one. But by and large, there's silence coming from the church they're a part of. Let's remind our brothers and sisters that they're not only meaningful when they actually make it here, they're meaningful even when they're not able to. And so we might perhaps greet every single saint when they go off to school or job takes them away, and perhaps we keep in touch with them during the week that they're away from home and their church body. We perhaps greet the ones who are away because of sickness. And we most definitely should greet the ones who are wandering. This area of greeting the saints who are away or absent, I feel that sometimes you hear me give the encouragement to look around as to who's not here and to try to reach out to them. I fear that sometimes you simply hear Charlie Brown's teacher's voice. Wah, 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 wah. There goes Pastor Ken telling us to reach out to those who are not here. Wah, 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 wah. Wah, wah, wah. There is someone who has left our church. And as I met with them to try to talk with them, woo them, express concern for them, listen to what their reasons were and try to either admit wrongdoing on our part or perhaps challenge them in the way that they were thinking, I'm somewhat mindful of their reasons, though I do not remember every single one of them clearly, but what I do remember clearly, this person said to me, Pastor Ken, in 6 months, you are the only one who contacted me. Pastor Ken, in the 6 months I've been gone, you are the only one to contact me. Brothers and sisters, we're not some mega expansive thousands of people church. It should be obvious to us when a sheep is wandering away. Certainly anybody can be gone on a week for vacation and that shouldn't raise a red flag. But by week two, if we didn't know they were on vacation, we at least ought to call and say, are you sick? Is everything okay? No one contacting this individual was not the reason why they left. It was their confirmation that I'm really not wanted anyway. Because in 6 months, nobody asked. Now, this individual knew that family members were asked about them, but nobody asked the individual. During the 6 months, there were some in our midst who liked and commented on Facebook posts, but nobody asked them or told them, "We miss you. Where are you?" If tomorrow you woke up and for the next 3 weeks your little finger was gone, you would notice it. You would begin to ask questions. What happened to my little finger? Where is my little finger? How am I going to get about without my little finger? It bothers me. I don't have that anymore. I have this sense of loss, even though it's a little finger. Well, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when one is missing, it ought to bother us. We ought to be asking the question, where are you? Why are you away? How can I help? How can I pray? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The ones who are present, as well as those who are absent. Let's covenant in our hearts that we never hear again, "It has been 6 months and no one has contacted me." We are to love the body. Let's show that love even to those who are wandering, to those who are sick, to those who are just away for school or for work. So he gives to us this expression of greetings and this expectation, if you will, underneath that, because the word greet there is the commandment, the imperative. But that's not where he ends with them. He goes on to give benediction of grace. In verse 23, before we go too far, let me do this. Look around. And who's not here? I want you to look around and see who is here and greet them today if you're able. But look around. Who's not here? And if you can, when was the last time you did see them? And if you think of their name, or you think of their face, can I encourage you to write that down on the message notes? You know, you remember something if you think of it, if you see it, more so if you write it. Write their name down. And if you want to greet them and you don't know their info, then myself or Rachel can help you with that. So that might be some practical outworking of first point. Number two, the benedictions of grace. And so like Paul, to remind them, even in a letter that was full of some encouragement, but also some correction in here too, not as bad as, say, Corinth or Galatia, but the churches in Galatia. But he ends with this note of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, we have taken 24 weeks to look at Philippians. The Philippians would have heard all of this in one large dose, right? And this imperative of greeting is not the only imperative. And so, what grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit? And what grace of God would we be looking for to apply as we've been listening to this letter in our lives? I would offer three means of grace, or three ways of grace affecting our lives as a result of reading the letter. And the first one is this: a grace that leads to repentance. A grace that leads to repentance. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is God giving to us that which we do not deserve. And one of the things that we did not deserve was the gift of repentance that causes to see our need for Christ and become believers. But even as believers, there is repentance in our lives. And in 19 verses, Paul gives 26 commands to them. I'm going to read just a portion of some of these. So in Philippians 1:27, we're told, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one spirit." Philippians 2:2, he says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and you all being in full accord." Philippians 2:5, "Have this mind in you as it was in the Lord Jesus Christ." And he speaks of service and humility. And Philippians 2:12, "Work out your own salvation, not save yourself, but having been saved by the grace of God, take it seriously in your sanctification. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Don't let sanctification be accidental. Let it be something that you pursue intentionally. Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without grumbling." Philippians 2:15, "Shine as lights in the world as you live innocent, blameless lives in a crooked world." Philippians 2:18, "Be glad and rejoice." Philippians 2:29, "Honor the servants of the Lord." As Epaphroditus goes back to the people in Philippi, he says to honor him. Philippians 3:1, "Rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 3:2, "Look out for the evildoers who add to the gospel." Philippians 3:17, "Join in imitating me regarding the issue of sanctification and holiness." Philippians 4:1, "Stand firm in the Lord." Philippians 4:3, "Help the sinful to repent." That's the issue of the two sisters who were in distress with one another, and it was causing ripple effects in the congregation. Hey, church members, you're supposed to jump in that and help with reconciliation. So help the sinful to repent. Philippians 4:4, twice in that one verse, "Rejoice in the Lord." Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:5, we're told to let our reasonableness, our big-heartedness be known to everyone. Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious," followed by the command, "Make known your requests to God." Philippians 4:8, "Occupy your mind with that which is true and pure and honorable and excellent and praiseworthy." Philippians 4:9, "Obey what we have learned and received." Philippians 4:21, "Greet every saint." And it's entirely possible that as the hearers of the letter have heard this letter, the Holy Spirit, who gives these words to Paul, is beginning to work in the lives of the hearers, and they're beginning to say, "You know what? I have blown it in this area this week. Well, what am I to do?" Paul's blessing, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, a grace that leads you back to repentance and full joy in Him." And maybe you have blown it this week. Just reading through the list of those commands, you're like, "Yeah, blew the grumbling thing. Yeah, blew that whole living in unity in my family thing as I was the dissenter, as I was causing dissent amongst the other family members." Maybe you were one who began to listen to the false teachings of those who try to add to the work of Jesus. Maybe your manner of life has not been worthy of the gospel of Christ this week. What are we to do then? Apply to the grace of Christ given to us, that all who come to Him, He shall in no way despise, but rather receive. Maybe you think you've gone too far. I had a conversation with a young man this week, and that was his issue, that he's gone too far. He doesn't think he's a Christian anymore. And my response to him is this: read again Luke 15. Even a young man who goes to a faraway country can still come home to the Father. While we have breath, we have not gone too far, but that the Father is willing to receive us when we repent. Do not let your sins convince you that you can't come to Christ in the first place, and don't let your sins convince you that you cannot return to Christ after a season of sinning. Paul reminds them of grace and seeks that the hearers apply that grace to their hearts, but not only to their hearts alone, which would lead us to a second way in which the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being with our spirit may impact us. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ may impact us as we begin to repent of the things that we are being corrected on. But then secondly, a grace that is exhibited in relationships. And perhaps here he's thinking of the two warring sisters. Hey, sisters, you who have received grace from Christ, you ought to be giving grace to one another. Maybe he has them in mind in the whole greet everyone. So that Sister Euodia, doesn't greet everybody else but Syntyche. But Euodia greets everyone, including Syntyche. Certainly, as we are thankful for the grace of the Lord being given to us, so that we, in the greatness of our sins, might be received wholly by the Lord, and with thankfulness and with great joy, maybe we need to begin to share that same grace with each other. So as he ends the letter, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, not just for your own sake, but for those that live around you too. For indeed, if Christ dwells within us, is he not anxious to be gracious to those around us, just as he was gracious with us? Naomi and I were watching a British mystery yesterday afternoon, and there was a phrase that caught my ear. And there's this strife between a daughter and a mother who is prim and proper and pharisaical in her treatment of others. And her daughter said to her, "You are unkind and without God. You are unkind and without God." Why do you tell us that, Pastor Ken? Because those who have been fused with the love and grace and mercy of God will not be unmerciful and ungracious and unloving to those around them. They will be loving. They will be merciful. They will be gracious. If we have not love, what does Paul say? We are noisy gongs or clanging cymbals. Jesus did not say, "By this they will know that you're my disciples and how much you kept everybody in line." By this they will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And how do we know God's love and his grace and mercy he gives to us? Christ. Again, I say, we who have been forgiven much ourselves and shown the grace of God, let us forgive and be gracious just as fully. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, a grace that leads to repentance and a grace exhibited in relationships with one another, a grace that then begins to move us to be willing, perhaps, to greet every single saint. But then lastly, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit perhaps can be appealed to, a grace that is producing reliance to go forward. I may have blown it today, but by God's grace, he will give me strength to be what he wants me to be for my tomorrows, for my today and my tomorrows. A grace that rests not only in self-strength and self-wisdom and in self-know-how, but a grace that is ever looking to Christ, listening to him, obeying him, going forward to do even the hard things because he lives in us and is enabling us to live as he desires. Grace places us in Christ, and grace enables us to live in Christ and for the glory of Christ. So the final words of the letter to the Philippians, this letter that is careful about our joy and careful about what we're thinking about, leaves us with this: greet one another. And may the grace, which is to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, it is a short passage, perhaps a short sermon, but may your word have long effect. You who have greeted us into your eternal kingdom when we were undeserving, would you help us to greet other rescued sinners? Surely we are to go out and to speak to every man and woman, every tribe, tongue, and nation. But Father, help us to at least welcome each other. Every single other. Forgive us when we do not. Forgive us when we, no doubt unintentionally, but still neglect one another. Help us to encourage one another when we see each other, and encourage each other when we miss one another. Help us to be present, whether somebody else is present or absent. Help us to be present, to go and greet the saints. Help us to love one another, Father. It's just an extension of that whole issue that Christ had called us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor, and to love each other. So help us to do that. And Father, where we have failed at that, may your grace be with us not to make excuses, not to make rationalizations or justifications. May your grace help us not only to say that we have erred and we have disobeyed, but may your grace be with us to get up and go and make right. And Father, not just in this one area, although it's the singular imperative in this passage, but maybe there are other imperatives that we just reviewed in the realm of Philippians, or maybe your Holy Spirit, just as we're in a place gathered with God's people, hearing God's word, that you're that you're beginning to lay your Holy Spirit's finger upon our hearts about an area of our lives. May your grace help us to truly repent and turn away from that and come back to you and doing things your way. And thank you that your grace is not in a one-time dispenser that we sort of take nourishment from once, but if we ever blow it again, it's none's left. We thank you that your grace is rich and overflowing towards your children. Even a grace that causes us to know what we've done wrong. Give us that grace to be reconciled. That grace of not only receiving, but of giving to one another. Maybe, Lord, it would be said of us this week that we gave evidence of being unkind and without God. God who knows how to be kind even to the just and the unjust. Maybe this week, Father, we were glad to be forgiven by others, but we have been holding off forgiving them. Even in our mind, we're still holding something that was said or done or not said or not done against them. And then, Father, we thank you for the grace of knowing that however we live this past life, stumbling in our walk with you as we haven't been keeping our eyes fixed on you, that this next week doesn't have to be the same way. That your grace restores us to be able to walk with you in the days ahead. And so, Father, would you give us that grace of confidence and hopefulness that this week I do not have to be like I was last week. Or that this day I don't have to be like I was yesterday. But that with your power in us, your Spirit within us, your Son living within us, we can live in a way that glorifies you. May that excite us as we go out. No longer under the blanket of shame or the blanket of guilt, but rather freed again, as it were, by being reminded of the grace of Christ that has been given to us. May we go on with a freshness to live for you. So that when others see us, when others hear us, when others experience us, they might glorify our Father who is in heaven. Join us more closely to yourself. And we pray, join us more closely to each other. In Jesus' name, we pray.